Let's just pray for Andrew before he comes to speak to us. Father, we thank you for your words, and we pray for Andrew as he explains it to us, that your Spirit will work in our hearts and apply it to our lives, and that you'll help us to listen and be receptive and to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, I want to say first and foremost that I'm not an expert on prayer. I'm really not speak on this topic because I'm an expert. Graham suggested it as one possible topic while he's away, and I'm grateful to be able to look at prayer again. I learn so much every time I do. If you're looking for further things on prayer, I recommend Don Carson's book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. Great book, bad title. It's all about prayer. And Tim Chester's book in the BST series on prayer is also excellent. You'll get no more thorough treatment, I think, than that. Let me give you a few perhaps typical prayers you might hear, or perhaps you prayed them yourself. Perhaps something's come up at work, or you've got exams. Exams may be a topical thing at the moment. And the prayer goes something like this. Dear God, I've got an exam on Monday. I've done some work for it. I haven't perhaps done enough work for it. I'm nervous about it. Please help me. Help me to do well in this exam. Help me to pass the exam, get an A, whatever it happens to be. May I have a calm head and a calm heart in the exams, and better remember everything I've revised. In Jesus' name, amen. Something like that? Yeah, I see a few nods, a few smiles. I think some people have exams Monday morning. Good prayer? Good prayer, bad prayer? You're hesitant to say now, aren't you? I'll let you off there. It's one of those prayers I think could perhaps do with a bit of stretching. It's not a bad prayer in and of itself, but could do with a bit of stretching because as you pray it, you are aware, is God really interested in this exam? Should I be asking the Creator God for help in physics? Like, is that kind of right? And there's I think for most Christians, at some time or other, there's been an element of confusion in their Christian life about prayer. Should I be praying this prayer? Should I be phrasing it like this? Or perhaps you, the chap in the cartoon who comes up here, perhaps you're aware that you've thought something like this at some point or other. I'm not sure if these are getting through, as it's super cloudy, and I didn't win the lottery yesterday, but I'll try again. Perhaps you've had that attitude or met that attitude in yourself. I think at some point or other we get confused about prayer. We know we should pray, even though God knows it already, knows what will happen already, and we feel that instinctive need to turn to God when things worry us, when we know things are too big for us to handle. But at the same time, we know we shouldn't treat him like some kind of security blanket. Perhaps we cover it up by quick prayer or infrequent prayer. But you can't hide behind those things when you're asked to pray long and hard about something. The issues rise to the surface too quickly. Karl Barth said this. He said, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, his living breath. He said, to be a Christian without praying is like to live life without breathing. That was, as he looked at the New Testament, that was a pattern of prayer he saw, how essential it was, the Christian life. If you perhaps pray on Sunday in church and say a Wednesday night at home group or whatever you have, and then perhaps one other time in the week, just think, would you try and get through the week on three breaths? Of course not. So what I want to do this morning is look at the purpose of prayer. I'm not going to answer all your questions, but I'm sure I'll raise more than I'll possibly answer. But I wanted to see who it is we pray to, who it is we pray to, and understand what his purpose is in asking us to pray, because he has, hasn't he? God's asked us to pray. I've summed it up as this. Prayer is all about who God is and what he does. Prayer is all about who God is and what he does. If you're somebody who takes perhaps one or two things away with you from something, this is a line to take away. Prayer is all about who God is and what he does. Definitions of prayer hard to find. D.L. Moody was once visiting a school in Glasgow of 800 boys. Unbeknownst to him, well-versed in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. So when he rhetorically, at the beginning of his chapel talk, asked them, what is prayer? 800 voices rose up and said this, Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. Boy, that'd give you a shock, wouldn't it? But what I wanted to do is assume you know a little bit about prayer, everyone here, or perhaps you know a lot about prayer. But just to say that to understand prayer, I think we need to understand the God who asks us to pray, and to understand from Ephesians that he has a purpose. So if you've hopefully get that open, look at verse 9. It says this: God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Here's God's purpose coming. To be put into effect when the times will reach their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's his plan. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing in his universe. That's black and white, the Creator's plan for his creation. Everything and everyone is going to come to the Lord Jesus in obedience to his will, includes you and includes me. That is God's universal purpose. What about for us? Well, verses 11 and 12 detail our part in this plan. In him we were also chosen, he's us, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. In order that, and here it is, we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. What's our part in this plan of God that he chose us for? Was to put our hope in Christ, which will end up being for the praise of God's glory. God's seeking his glory for himself and his Son, and he's going to do it through you and through me. We have a part in this plan. We are to be under Christ's rule so that we glorify God. You want to know your purpose in life? There it is. To be under Christ's rule so you can glorify God. Verse 13 and 14, well worth reading, all of it is. You were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. That phrase, to the praise of his glory, occurs three times in this chapter. And here we understand that the rule of Christ is not our effort, but by belief in the gospel, God's true word, and the work of his Spirit in us. It's trust in the Jesus who died for me and God's work in me that somehow brings about this praise of his glory. So there it is. There's God's purpose. And the very fact that that is God's plan and purpose, God's glory, God's work in us, that spurs us to live cooperatively and to conform to God's plans and purpose. Especially in prayer. Because after verse 14 comes verse 15. Odd that, you might say. Where the Apostle Paul says this: for this reason. What reason? The God's plan. God's purpose in Christ to glorify himself and our part in it. For that reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Verse 17, I keep asking. Because the Ephesians are caught up in the great plans and purposes of God, Paul prays. That's his reaction to the sovereignty of God and his plan. He keeps asking, he keeps praying. Paul knows God is sovereign. It's all there. It's all in God's hands. And so he prays. It doesn't make him think, you know, what's the point then? But in fact, exactly the opposite. He prays with God's plans in mind. And in doing so, he participates in God's purposes, doesn't he? The other line you might want to have in your mind as you leave church today is this: those who pray according to God's promises participate in God's purposes. Okay? If you pray according to God's promises, you participate in God's purposes. You want to be a part of the divine plan of God that's going on throughout the universe? You want to be a part of the one huge successful thing that will be celebrated for eternity? Then pray according to this. That's what Paul does. In verse 17, Paul prays that the Ephesians would know God better. Well, back in verse 9, God's been revealing himself to them, through Christ. He prays in verse 18 that they would know three things, the hope to which God has already called them. Well, that's back in verse 12. He prays to know the riches that God has guaranteed them. Well, that's back in verse 14. And he prays that they would know his power, which he has already shown them, he says, in the resurrection and crowning of Jesus in verse 20. Can you see what Paul does? He prays according to the revealed will of God. He prays God's plans. He prays God's plans. And I think that God's plans and purposes, seen rightly, will spur us to prayer and direct our prayer. I don't know what you think prayer is. If you had a picture of prayer in your mind, what would it be? Prayer is a blank check? Or a begging letter? Well, prayer is actually an invitation from God to join him in his highest purpose and ongoing action in the universe. It's an invitation to join him. God is doing what is necessary that he might be glorified as he should be, rather than be reviled as he is at the moment. And he invites us to join in. Stanley Jones has a great illustration of what this means for us. He said, look, if you're in a boat, I don't know whether you're familiar with boats, but you can certainly understand the general principle, that if you have a boat hook in your hand, some kind of anchor on the end of a rope, and you throw it onto shore and pull hard, what happens? Does the shore move to you, or do you move to the shore? Well, you move to the shore, don't you? And he says that joining in prayer is like that. Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. Those who pray according to God's promises participate in God's purposes. So can I ask you, is that the principle that guides your prayers? Who you pray for? What you pray for them? How often? How you pray for yourself? How many of our prayers, I suspect this is probably true, invite God to assist us in our purposes? God, I've got this coming up. Please help me. God, this is happening. Please assist me in some way to do this which I have in mind. Sound familiar? Yeah. Of course it does. We want this thing or that to happen, and we ask for God's help. God, to help us in our plans. Well, we're not to do that. We're to help God in his. Accept the invitation and join in his purposes. If you have a prayer diary at home or a prayer list somewhere, you could do very worse than to write Ephesians 1, verses 9 to 12 on the cover of it. And remind yourself, as you pray, who invites you to prayer. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and just discuss with them that prayer I suggested at the beginning, the exam prayer, or the project prayer if you're at work, whatever it happens to be. Turn to the person next to you and just take a minute or two to suggest what that prayer could and should be according to this. What that prayer could and should be according to this. 2 minutes, then I'll ask for some suggestions. Go for it. Okay. We're not asking you to craft a new prayer book or something. This is what things did you come up with? You got an exam Monday morning. What might you pray? How might you phrase your prayers? Any suggestions? Don't worry about putting your hand up. We'll assume it's the person next to you who said it. Tentative hand over there. I'm going to jump on that one. Was that tentative hand? It is now. It is now. Any suggestions?
Seeing how you're praying for your exam,
so, okay, so see how your exams fit into God's plans. Is there a link there? And then how you can glorify God in your study. Okay, got a hand up over here as well?
Yeah, I was going to say it's pretty similar. I think it's right to ask God for help and success. Thinking about Nehemiah's prayer where he asked for success when he visits the king. Mm-hmm. But kind of that wasn't just a standalone, oh, I need some help, I'm going to see the king. Behind it was wanting God's purposes to be fulfilled. So it's kind of seeing that link in honouring God in your life, isn't it? And seeing God's, bringing glory to God.
Because that's our primary aim, isn't it? To bring glory to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Comes as bright. Yeah, so that's right. So looking for that, yes?
Change of character as well. So rather than praying for selfish prayers, asking him to change even through prayer.
Ask him to change us. So what'd that be? It's something like, Lord, I've been lazy with the gifts you've given me in some ways, and I'm sorry for that. That might be something you do, yeah? That glorifies God, God's changing us in Christ, changing our character. Any other ideas over here? Come on, these blocks have done some good stuff. You're smaller, but any gems here? Yes, at the back?
Question, is there any prayer we shouldn't pray?
Are there prayers we shouldn't pray?
What's that? The example?
Yeah, I'm going to come to the second half of that. My issue is, I think we tend to push so far towards God, please help me in this, that I really want us to stop and see the other side of that. But I will come to address that. You're absolutely right. Things you might pray. For instance, how about the way you approach your exams might indicate to other people that your confidence is not in your ability to pass this. Your confidence is in the Lord. Whether you pass or fail, whether the exam's absolutely horrible or a gift, that you will stand firm, unmoved, because you know your God. How about that as a witness to other people? Will that glorify God in Jesus Christ? It's not wrong to ask him for help. We will come to that. But how about that as part of your prayer? That you will honour Christ and in what he's given you, the gifts he's given you, in your mind, your work, your situation, that you might honour him by using them well. That's another prayer perspective perhaps to bring to it. You can think of some more. Keep thinking and you'll come to some more. I'll come to prayer and what we should pray and in terms of ourselves. But I just want to say this. It is in God's goodness, I think, that if we abandon me-centered prayers, that we do ourselves the most good. Because if I pray God's plans, what good stuff I end up praying. All those things in Ephesians 1, for instance, are fantastic things that God is doing for me. Riches, he says, riches of heaven, inheritance, hope, power, knowing God. Verse 3 makes the outrageous claim of every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's what God's doing. That's part of his plan and purpose. If I pray God's plans, I pray great things for myself along with that. Because prayer is all about God, but he makes prayer about us too, doesn't he? Not just an issuing us the invitation to pray, but also in the way he honours us in prayer. So prayer is all about God, his plans, his glory, but because he loves us and we are precious in his sight, his plans are about us, his glory involves us. Have a look through Ephesians 1, see if you would not want those things in your life. I guarantee you would. And they're great things. So to pray God's plans and purposes is actually to pray for our own good, in fact, our own best, if you like, which is an awesome and fantastic thing that our loving God does for us. So whatever happens about the exam, the project, the relationship, the issue, to know that those things are strengthening of the hope in Christ, his blessings in my life, and God's power at work in me, these things are things that are immeasurable. Bobby Richardson was a baseball player. I know nothing about baseball, but I know a good prayer when I see one. He offered this prayer, very short and to the point. Dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. It's a good prayer, isn't it? I don't think I want to fill in the gaps a bit on a fairly regular basis, but he sounds like a man who knows his God, knows his Bible. Your will, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Now we come to the other side of it. Would it be right to pray for your exams and success in your exams? I think people have indicated already that yes, of course it would be. That's fine. We can come to God with everything in our lives. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties onto him because he cares for you. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And here's a promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there is this invitation by God to bring to him our worries, which is fantastic. I'm concerned about my exam. Of course, I can bring that to God. I'm sorry to keep banging on about the one example. You can apply it to different situations, but it's just easy to pick on one thing. Of course. Does that mean that God lets us set the agenda for prayer? Well, no. It's still the same principle at work. God's glory through the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Think about, say, Philippians 4, what it's asking. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, present your request to God. I think there's a peace in the process of praying that is ours here. It's in the turning to God with our anxieties that we actually demonstrate, what is it we're demonstrating? Our willingness, our desire to give these things to him. Our recognition of his lordship. That he is the one who has control over the world and every issue is in the palm of his hands. As we turn to God in prayer, bringing worries or anxieties to him, we turn to God with issues that are too big for us to handle, and we know that they are. But we know he is. The turning itself to God in prayer glorifies God as we demonstrate that we know he is a big and gracious and loving God who cares for us and deals with his world as he will. So that's why verse 6 is followed by verse 7, the peace of God. Why do we have the peace of God when we present our request to him? Because our every prayer is answered the way we want it to be? No. But because it is in the turning to a big and gracious God that we glorify him in who he is. We turn from a lie which says things are going wrong, God's not in control, he's not working for my good, this is too big for my life. And we turn to the truth that says, God sent his son to die for us, how much more will he not give us all things? I didn't realize this, but Martin Luther had a dog. One of the things you never hear about in church history. He had a dog, and one day he was at the bottom of the table there looking at a morsel, you know, the way dogs do, every forkful of food they look at. I haven't been fed in weeks. And it disappears into your mouth. They look at you and say, how could you? Well, he was sitting there open-mouthed and motionless, and Martin Luther said this. He said, oh, if only I could pray the way this dog watches his meat. All his thoughts are concentrated on the piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no thought, wish, or hope. Well, in prayer, to be so focused on who God is, in every prayer we offer, that we have no other thought, wish, or hope, will be fantastic. So if you do have an exam on Monday, pray for it, of course. Pray you'll do well. I hope you do well. I'll pray that you do well. But just recognizing that there are bigger issues at stake, aren't there, than just our exam. More serious things? Our marriages, the health of those who are near and dear to us. Well, the same thing applies. Of course, it's right to pray for their healing, but not at the expense of God's glory. And in the turning to him, we demonstrate that he is indeed our God, our Lord. We recognize in asking him for healing that he, in fact, holds the power of life and death in his hands. All things are his. What about prayer and sin? Perhaps the other thing that throws us off slightly. Just briefly this. It's, we often harbour, I think, ambition in our hearts. I've kind of mentioned this. In themselves, these can be good things, plans we have. But if we pray them at the expense of God, well, that's actually a pretty good definition of sin. To be about our own business rather than his. And James 4, look up later, I won't read it all out now, helps us see that prayer is a demonstration of our allegiance. Why do we pray for the things we pray for? What do we want to do if our prayer is answered? Is it for our pride? So this morning, as I pray for that I'll preach well this morning, is it that you will think well of me? Or is it that I'm concerned that God would speak and that you'd hear and your lives and hearts would be moved towards him? We're told by James chapter 4, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God, you adulterous people? If we have our agenda set by the world, if we're drawn to those things that the world tells us are good and great and to seek after them, well, that's being unfaithful to our God. Let him set the agenda. Do our prayers reflect our loyalties? I think they do. John Bunyan said this, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. One of the two will happen. One of the two will happen. Now look, you've got a choice. You've got a choice here. I'm happy to take some questions because you're looking very thoughtful. I felt very tired. I'm happy to take some questions now, or I can talk about John 14, which is something that people often struggle over. So I'll give you the choice. What would you like to do? Who would like to put your hand up if you want to ask a few questions and bandy a few issues around? Or put your hand up now for that. Put your hand up if you want me to do John 14. Put your hand up if you can't put your hand up. Is it really John 14? Yeah? Yes? Yeah. You want to go on? Yes? Okay, great. And John 14 is fantastic. Much better than the answers I'll give you. Okay. John 14, verses 12 and 14. Just briefly, we'll look at this. It's the bit where Jesus tells them to pray in his name. People are often confused by this. Let's take a look. Remember Jesus telling his disciples that a few last things before he's taken and tried and killed. And he says this. Verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these miracles, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Verse is often picked up and used wrongly to say that we ask, we say in Jesus' name, and if we believe, if we claim the promise, it will be ours. Well, that's not what it says. It's not what it says. Maybe when you first read verse 14, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Your ears kind of pricked up. Then you thought, wait for it. The preacher's going to qualify it out of existence somehow. Well, let me just say this. This is not, Jesus' name is not the secret universal password for prayer that's treated that way sometimes. Just type Jesus in the box before clicking submit. It's not that at all. Let's take a look at what it says. It relates to the ongoing work of the gospel, verse 12. Jesus has been faithfully obedient to the Father in the work of the gospel, and his followers are going to preach the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus, something that even Jesus couldn't do before he died. The apostles will preach the risen Lord Jesus, which Jesus couldn't do. And hence, I think that is the greater miracle than what he's been doing. The greater miracle. This work of spreading the gospel and the way it's done is going to bring glory, it says in verse 13, to the Father. Because we'll preach about the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in that context that Jesus promises to do whatever his disciples ask in his name, to see that that happens, that God is glorified. Jesus, if you like, is our example of Ephesians 1. What is he seeking? God's glory. And he gives his disciples an open slate to say, in my name, I'm working for God's glory in my mission. So if we're sure that what we do is in Jesus' name, then we can have great confidence, I think. If you like, it's an ambassadorial privilege. Imagine, for instance, you're the ambassador to Spain, the way you might be. If the ambassador to Spain was here, by the way, I'd be extremely surprised, but very grateful. The ambassador has that privilege, doesn't he, and responsibility to speak to the Spanish government on behalf of Her Majesty, to speak for Britain. It's not an authority that he or she is given for their own pleasure. Let's assume it's a she, for instance. Nor is an authority given to her that she can do what she thinks Britain ought to be doing. But to speak in the name of Her Majesty's government, the ambassador must be aware it's according to the will and purpose of that name. That's right, isn't it? And when it is according to the will and purpose of that name, it does carry the full weight and support of the United Kingdom. It's an ambassadorial privilege, not a universal password. We should pray in Jesus' name, absolutely. And as we say in Jesus' name, it should remind us of who our Lord is and what his purposes are. And to ask ourselves, is it in line with that? I should just say, too, that this is a promise made to the apostles, first and foremost. How it applies to us, I'll leave to your godly thinking and biblically soaked wisdom to work out. But I think the principle of ambassador rather than prayer hacker remains true. We do have a mission to spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus, don't we? And that promise is a great promise, where Jesus plans to bring glory to his Father. However our prayers are answered, that's going to happen. God said it will happen. And it's a great prayer to pray. Think about it. If we pray, Lord, expand your kingdom. Bring people into the kingdom. And we pray that prayer. Again, it is in the turning to God, the seeking after God in prayer, rather than our own power, that will immediately see God glorified and that promise fulfilled. Whether or not people actually come to know Christ. Does that make sense? So imagine I'm praying for five people and none of them seem to become Christian ever in their life. Has this promise failed in Jesus' name? Has he failed to bring glory to the Father? Well, no, because Jesus Christ can point to one of his people as a praying person, a persistent person who has not given up and who seeks after God and God alone to change the hearts of men. That brings great glory to the Father, doesn't it? Great glory to God. I would hope for more that those five people would become Christians and come to know Jesus for themselves. That would be great glory as well. But even in the praying, we glorify God and the promise is fulfilled. I realize I haven't solved at a stroke all your answers, all your problems about prayer. I've left unanswered prayer fairly deliberately. I don't want to go case by case either through types of prayer. Let me just remind you that these two things I said. Prayer is all about who God is and what he does, and that those who pray according to God's promises do participate in his purposes. It's great things. Let me pray for us. I'm acutely aware as I pray that I've just preached a sermon on prayer. Don't judge my sermon on my prayer now, but let's just talk to God. Father God, we do thank you that we can be here this morning, that we've opened our Bibles, we've read your word, and we've thought together about it. Father, we thank you that you've promised to speak to us in your word. You promise that your spirit will make it a double-edged sword. Father, we ask that these things we've thought about now would stay with us, that we would be weighed down only by the glory of your majesty. The next time we come to prayer, we would be so aware of your lordship that it would shape our prayers. Father, we all struggle to pray in different ways at different times. And we know this is a life work you've called us to. And we sometimes feel inadequate to the task. But Father, I ask you would indeed equip us, every one of us, for a lifetime of prayer that might glorify you in every way. Father, where we don't know what to pray, we ask we'd give it into your hands and the great assurance that you know. These are your plans. So Father, now I ask that you would spur us onwards and upwards to prayer and the glory of your Son. And we ask this in his name. Amen.